And the palace has Do that great just please. If you would bow your heads with me and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thee, Lord, and our hearts bowed before Thee. We know, dear Heavenly Father, that Thou art all merciful and loving, kind, and we know, Lord, that sometimes we see things going on around us that are hard for us to understand in some ways, and yet, Lord, we do understand that that the nature of man without Thee is a totally depraved nature. And we know, Lord, that sometimes even our own natures will rise up within us, and instead of seeking Thee for answers and for comfort, we seek for those things from other places, from the world, or from the things that we think we can depend on. And yet we know, Lord, that our experience is that we cannot truly depend on those things, but we put our trust in Thee, Heavenly Father, for all things in our lives. We pray that we might ever be more mindful of Your tender love and Your mercy and the blessings that You shower down upon us each and every day of our lives. Most of those blessings, Lord, we know that we don't even think about. We don't realize just how that You've kept us in Your watch care and in Your love. We know that even as we travel on the highways, Heavenly Father, that we have You have caused things to miss us in a sense, Lord, that could have been the destruction of our natural lives. And so we thank You, Heavenly Father, and we pray that we might ever be more mindful of Your goodness and Your mercy toward us. We thank You, Lord, for this little assembly this morning. We thank You for this place that You've given us of rest to come to, this place where that we can draw nigh unto Thee and with our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And we just pray, O Lord, that You bless each heart and each mind that's been assembled here this morning, especially give peace and comfort where it's needed. Give encouragement, Lord, where it's needed. Help us to realize and understand how good You are to us, to give us a place such as this to come to. And we thank You, Lord, for it. We thank You for each one who's come this way this morning. We thank You for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for all that He's done for us. And Lord, we pray for those that have been mentioned here this morning. By name, we know that we may not remember the names, Heavenly Father, but we know that You know what they are and You know what their needs are. And You've given us the privilege of bringing our supplications before Thee in this way. And so we thank You for that. We thank You for the blessings that You, again, that You shower down upon us each and every day, Lord. And most of those that we, again, we don't even think about, help us to be more mindful of Your goodness and Your mercy toward us. Now, Lord, forgive us where we failed in so many ways, and be with us as we look into Thy Word for just a little while. Keep us, dear Heavenly Father, in Thy love, and help us to understand Thy goodness and Thy mercy toward us that follow us all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His name's sake. Amen. We'll take you this morning to the 16th Psalm. I saw a little writing on this week, and even though I get distracted sometimes when I see writings on the Bible, but it made me think about a couple of words that had been noted in it, and as I went back and tried to study and to meditate on it, I believe the Lord blessed me to see some things in here. So I'm going to read the entirety of the 11 verses of the 16th Psalm. We may not address each verse, but I'm going to, and I do have a lot of scripture. If you don't know me by now, you'd be surprised at that. But if you know me, you know that I've always got a lot of scripture. I may not get to all of it, but here's one thing I do want to say this, and I've said it here so many times before, but it's good for us to always be reminded. If you want to know what the Bible says, you have to read the Bible, because the Bible explains itself. And I know that may not make sense to our human minds, but it's true, and we can find scriptures that point back and tell us. For instance, there's specific scriptures in the New Testament, and I'll get to some of those, the Lord willing, specific scriptures in the New Testament that tell us what the verses in the Old Testament are saying. we might see Old Testament writings and say that's pretty hard. That's almost poetic. Well, it is poetic. The Psalms are poetry, and it's poetic, and it's written in a poetic form. And it may be hard to understand in that way, but the New Testament very often will give us the exact words and say, here's what it means. So if you want to know what Scripture means, you've got to read the Scripture. So Psalm 16, beginning at verse 1. This is the word miktam, and I'm not, I didn't even look up too much about it, but the center reference of my Bible says the word miktam means a golden psalm. Well, I don't know what that means exactly, except to say that it's a psalm that's understood to speak of something above what the writer is speaking, as though he's speaking of himself, but he's not speaking of himself. He may have been speaking of himself, but he speaks by the Holy Ghost leading him to speak of, in this case, Christ. This is a psalm about Jesus Christ. David writes this and says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Now, as we look into this, again, it's David writing. But David is writing by the Holy Ghost. He's writing these words. And literally what would happen, you know, in fact, I'm going to take you to 2 Peter just to get a verse here. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. I'll read this, and I'm going to stay there for a minute because I want to come back to some thoughts in 2 Peter chapter 1. But in verse 21, Peter writes, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So David would probably did speak these words. He would have a scribe who would write these words down, and they were recorded for us in that way. But David probably did speak these words. So when Peter says holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, that means that those things came out of their hearts and their minds, and they came in an open and a verbal sense where they could be recorded, and you and I could have those words. So David is speaking by the Holy Ghost, and in speaking by the Holy Ghost, there's something more than just beautiful words that you and I need to pay attention to here. And that something is that this is speaking to us about a truth of Jesus Christ, who was to come. David, by the Holy Ghost, in this case, was a type of Jesus Christ speaking these very words. Now, sometimes, you know, we think about the Scriptures, and the people sometimes, brothers and sisters, want more than just the Scriptures. They want to see some miraculous thing. They want to dwell on something that they can think is almost external to the Scriptures, that they can put some supernatural hope in. And the reason I stayed in 2 Peter chapter 1 is I want you to see something. Peter James and John were the three that were taken with Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw marvelous things. They saw Him transfigured before them. And I don't have time to preach all about that, but He actually changed His form before them. And in changing that form, He was revealing, God was revealing to them that this was something that they could understand was going to come and was going to be transfigured. And the reason for the transfiguration was it was going to come away from just trusting in the flesh to trusting in something that only God could show them.
Yes.
And so they trusted in the flesh through the law. They trusted in their own acts of contrition, their own acts of sacrifice, their own taking by their hands and doing things and taking little animals to the temple and so forth. It had been a work of their own hands, and they were being shown this thing to show that there was something more and better coming to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Brother Peter, who was there, and I'll not get into what Peter said. He followed his natural thinking and said it was good for us to be here. It was good for them to be there. They were witnesses of this thing. But here he comes and he brings out that he's seen the truth of this thing. Now, he's no longer lifted up in any pride, if that's where he was. I don't know if it was or not. But now as he writes this, he says this, and starting at verse 13. He says, yea, let me back up. Verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Why do we preach? You ever thought about it? Say, well, we just, sometimes I just hear the same thing over and over again. I want to tell you something. I need to hear the same things over and over again. I need to be reminded. I need to be encouraged. I need to not let it slip from my mind. The same things. I need to hear those things over and over and over again. And he says, yea, I think it need, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. There it is. He says, I saw it. Now I know. Now I know what it was. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For, he says, we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount. Now, he's talking about miraculous things. That's what people want sometimes. But he brings it right back down to the truth of this thing. And you and I, brothers and sisters, need to pay attention to this. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. What's he talking about? He's talking about this. The Scripture. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. He's admonishing the church that he's speaking to, the brothers and the sisters, not to be always wanting to see some miraculous new sign, but that here has been given to us the witness, the testimony of the witnesses that have walked with Christ and talked with Christ and been taught by Him, and they have recorded these things as a true witness of the glory of the Son of God who came to redeem His people from their sins. And so he says, this is what you need to now pay attention to, knowing first, now here it is, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Have you ever heard anyone say that doesn't believe the Bible? Well, that was just written by a bunch of men. And they just all wrote what they thought about it, and somebody just compiled it all together. Well, brothers and sisters, somebody did compile it all together, and it was the Holy Ghost who drew men together to record these things and to record them in such a way that if we study our Scripture, we will see, as I started out this morning with, that it is absolutely incontrovertible concerning the truth of Jesus Christ. From the Old Testament all the way to the end of the New Testament, it speaks of Christ. And men point to those things, and they have seen now the truth of it. So we need to always keep this in mind, that the word that holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost is not just some phrase that's been thrown in there. It's critically important for us to understand God's Word. So let's go back. So what's David by the Holy Ghost speaking of? More than that, I want you to see what's Christ through the Holy Ghost speaking of. Because He was there from the beginning. In the beginning, John said in his Gospel, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he repeats himself, it seems like. He says, the same was with God, in the beginning with God. And brothers and sisters, that repetition is not him just making a stronger point. He's showing it was exactly the Lord Jesus Christ who was there from the very beginning.
Yes.
Though he came in a body, in a human form that was made after the seed of David, by the way, he came in that form, yes he did, and that was to fulfill Scripture. It was because that a man was going to have to pay the price, but not just any man. It had to be a good man. A good man. Now, the Pharisees came one time. They were making light of Jesus, is what they were doing. They said, "Oh, good master, tell us so and so." He says, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but God." Now, what was he saying? He said, "I'm God." They were right in calling him good, though they meant it in a form of derision, but they were right. He was good. And he was the only one who was good. And it was going to require a fit man, a good man, to make the one sacrifice that God required. So here in the 16th Psalm, he says, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust." You know, we can trust people. But let's face it, brothers and sisters, our trust really can only go so far with our human understanding. There's always just a little bit reserved. There's always just a little bit reserved because we don't want to be made out to be a fool. We don't want to be made out to be stupid, excuse my expression. So we reserve just a little bit. Say, "Well, I really trust you." Well, I do. But I know from my experience and from history that I need to also be mindful that there's a possibility, slight as it may be, that you're going to let me down. But this is complete trust. Now, what does that mean? If it's the Lord speaking, who's He speaking to? He's speaking to the Father. "In Thee do I put my trust." What trust is He putting in Him? The same trust that God the Father put in Him. And that trust, brothers and sisters, was not just a feeling or a confidence, but that was an exact totality of all of those that God the Father chose in Him before the foundation of the world. He entrusted all of the elect unto the Son before the world began. And in that trust, now the Son, in an earthly mannerism, so to speak, is saying back to the Father, "I put my trust in you." He has a trust. Jesus, I believe, came into this old world in a human body and had absolutely complete and total confidence in the Father to do what He said He was going to do. Even though the redemptive work depended on Jesus Christ going and doing what He said He would do, still his trust was in the Father. If it wasn't, he would not have been on the cross and said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." He's saying the same things there that he's saying here. For in thee do I put my trust. The Lord is speaking now concerning that he has great trust in the Father. And he says, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. Now, why in the world would God speak to God? Why would God speak to God? Jesus said, My Father are one. He said, I do always trust in him. I do always commune with him. I'm putting my own words in here. But he's saying there is a perfect communion that I have with him. And so he's speaking, as it were, he's speaking to another. And yet, brothers and sisters, he's speaking to the same divinity that is in him.
Yes.
It's the same divinity.
Yes.
The divine nature that was in Christ Jesus is God. And I don't want to go too deep into that, but I wish I could, but I'm not going to. The divine nature that is in, is in Jesus Christ, is God. You say, well, what about the Father? What about the Holy Ghost? Listen, brothers and sisters, that divine nature is one. And the Father and the Spirit are tied in that same divine nature as one. And so when he is, as it were, speaking as though he's speaking to another, he is speaking with the confidence of knowing that the one that he's speaking to is hearing him. If you go over to another example of God speaking to God, it's found in Psalm 110. Now listen to this. This is David too. And he says, the Lord said unto my Lord. Why does God have to say anything to himself? He is showing us, brothers and sisters, the strength of his covenant. He's showing unto us the strength of what he says that he's going to do. And so in Psalm 110, he said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. For the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Is David talking about himself? In one sense, he is. And yet again, here he's also speaking as the Lord himself, speaking by the Holy Ghost, showing us that God has made this thing as sure as you and I can in our human understanding ever understand it, that he said he was going to do this. He's conferring with himself. Have you ever done that? Say to yourself, well, I'm just going to go down here and I'm just going to do this and I'm going to do that. You're talking to yourself. It's not so hard for us to understand that God, as it were, talks to himself, although he's not confused like I get sometimes with talking to myself. He's not confused at all. We can understand this. God doesn't need it, by the way. Why did David write this? By the Holy Ghost. Because we need it. We need the confidence. We need the assurance that when God says he's going to do something, he in fact confers with himself and says, we're going to do this, aren't we? I'm going to do this. Yes, you're going to do this. I put my trust in thee. We need it. God doesn't need it. So when he writes this, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, that's not as though he's speaking to a stranger or one who is actually another, so to speak, but he's speaking to himself to say that there, I'm going to show that the absolute surety of what I said I was going to do, I am going to do it, and I'm going to set by my right hand at the right hand of my power the evidence that I'm going to do it.
Yes.
Why do you believe in the resurrection? If you do, and I hope you do, why do you? Have you seen it? Nope. You haven't seen it. I don't care what man gets on television and says he's raised the dead. He's a liar. It's not happened. Not by man. But God has raised the dead. And the evidence of the resurrection sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You and I can understand it by faith. We can't understand it any other way, because we don't believe it any other way. But by faith, we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. and is now established at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Why is that important? It's evidence. That's the witness. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ, how can I say this correctly? He doesn't have to say a word sitting at the right hand of the Father. The evidence of God's surety in keeping His covenant is established at the right hand of His power. The authority of God is shown forth by that right hand concept.
Yes.
The right hand is, some of you may be left-handed, and God bless you, but I'm just telling you that in scriptural terms, the right hand is to show the absolute authority of God's power. And that's why He says it that way. Jesus is not sitting on a chair in some palace up in heaven somewhere. Now I know the question's going to be then, where is He? He's with the Father. You know, while I'm here, I might as well go ahead and get in a little deeper. I know we like to think about people dying and going to heaven, and we make all of these things about what heaven is, what they're doing up there. Brothers and sisters, my daddy went down one time to a meeting down in Georgia when he first started trying to preach the truth. Well, no, it wasn't first, but he wasn't known among those brethren down there. So he made the statement one time that final eternal heaven is not yet opened and won't be until the resurrection. And I mean, they jumped on him with both feet. What do you mean? There's no heaven's not open. He said, I didn't say your loved ones are not going to be with the Lord. They're with the Lord. But if you start trying to make up some little scenario of where you think that is and how you think that is, you're just going off into something that's not supportable by Scripture.
That's right, man.
It's not. That's all I'm saying. Well, then what's it going to be like? It does not yet appear what it shall be. And he went on and quoted 1 John chapter 3. It does not yet appear. But what was my point in this? My point, brothers and sisters, is this. That you and I can understand that by faith we know that the surety of our salvation is firmly established in the presence of God Almighty. The divine nature of God is in full operation and needs nothing. So, verse 2 I finally get to. Oh my soul, the Lord says. Oh my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. Now, I can understand David saying that. You know, as good as I can be, Lord, it doesn't measure up in any way to how good you are. That's a valid statement, but that's not what's being said here. I said Jesus was good. But brothers and sisters, the divine nature of God did not need His goodness. It did not add anything to Him. He didn't have a requirement for it from anything that He needed. So what was the point? That's what's being said here. Take for granted that goodness is being talked about, true goodness.
Yes.
And yet He says, it doesn't extend to you. May I put Father in there? It doesn't extend to you. Why? He doesn't need it. Well, then why did there need to be a good man? Because it was needful for us.
Yes.
It was needful that the fullness of eternal redemption could be effected by the sacrifice of one man, a good man. God didn't need that. But it was necessary for us. And I'm going to go even farther than that with this, brothers and sisters. The goodness of Jesus Christ is needful for His church.
Yes.
It's needful for His people. That's what He's saying in verse 3. Yes. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints.
Yes.
That are in the earth. The full effect of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ was not needed by God to fulfill Him in any way. Brothers and sisters, The divine nature of God exists outside of any created being, Amen. Thought, or anything else you can imagine. He exists outside of it. Your mind won't go there. Mine won't either. We just have to take it by faith. He exists outside of us. He did not need man. He didn't need to create man. He didn't need to create the earth or the world or the universe, if you want to think about the universe. He didn't need any of that. But He did that because of the love that He was going to exhibit, first of all, for His Son. The object of His love is Jesus Christ. The object of God's love is Jesus Christ. Really, you don't need to go any farther than that. Now, old nature rises up and says, now wait just a minute. You mean to say He doesn't love me? I didn't say that. I said the object, the pure object of His love is His Son. And in Him, He chose, He designed there to be a people for His name. For whose name? For Christ's name,
yes.
Brothers and sisters.
Yes.
Not for God the Father's name, for Christ's name. There, He chose there to be a people whom He placed in trust in Him. And that's all done in eternity. In that choosing, while I'm in here, let me say this for there to be any confusion about it, this may not clear it up for you, but it can. There are people who will, if you tell them you believe in eternal election, they will tear you to pieces or try to. It's not fair. It's just not fair that God would choose some to go to heaven and choose others to go to hell. That is an absolute lie. He did not do so. Now, if you try to explain it, say He simply left those whom were not placed in Christ before the foundation of the world. He simply left them where they were. They still argue that, well, that's not fair, because by that He actually did choose them not to go to heaven. No, brothers and sisters. You're thinking as a man thinks now. Your mind cannot conceive of that God, by His own design, did not actively call, He does not actively cause anybody to go to hell, wherever or whatever that may be. And that's not what the Scripture teaches about anybody going to hell. What the Scripture teaches is that there are those whom He loved in His Son before the foundation of the world. Well, just a meager few? No. It is a countless number. It's a number far, far more than the human mind can even conceive of. Y'all don't know me by now. You know I get some really strange thoughts in my head sometimes. I sit and think about things sometimes that are fruitless. Do you ever start thinking about... Let's just admit it to each other, okay? Well, if there's a countless number... Good grief. Is there going to be enough room in heaven for all of them? Now, you say, well, you're silly. Well, I know it's silly, but I'm just telling you the way my brain works sometimes. I have to think through things, and I always reach a dead end because what I'm doing is showing the limitations of my human mind. God is not limited by a human mind. So... wherever heaven is, you ever wonder why people like to think that heaven's just going to be a renewed earth? Because that's what we know. We're uncomfortable with what we don't know. And we want to put things in terms of what we know or think we know. And I'm willing to say, well, maybe so, but it's not going to be anything like we know now, if it is. But I don't think God is not going to limit Himself in that way. That's human understanding. So He says, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints. Well, if God doesn't need it, why do we need it? Well, we need it. Why did Peter say it's necessary for me to always put you in remembrance? We need to understand that the goodness of Jesus Christ that caused Him to be a fit subject for to be the the sacrificial lamb, that chosen lamb of God that went and pure in purity sacrificed himself for our sins, brothers and sisters. You and I need to understand that the goodness of Jesus Christ, though it did not need and did not extend to God with any need whatsoever in him, it extended to us, to the saints. You and I need to know. You and I need to know he was good. You and I need to know he was perfect. He was not just a good teacher. He was not just a prophet. He was not just one who even worked miracles outside of some factor of the fact that he was the creator of heaven and earth. You and I need to know that. And in doing so, God has been good to us to show us these things. The sanctified who are in the earth. Now the whole earth doesn't know it. And I will say this even. I'm firmly convinced of this. I'll probably never get to it. Even the totality of all those that he chose in Christ, that God the Father chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, the totality of that may never in this earthly experience ever know him. Now men won't accept that. I understand you may not accept it either. I don't know. But I'm telling you that I believe with all, if not, eternal election falls apart because it's ultimately going to depend on something that man must do. And brothers and sisters, eternal election has nothing to do with what men do or don't do here on this earth in their experience. Knowing this does, if you and I are going to know what the Scripture says and be assured by it, we've got to maintain a certain standard. Our pastor's been preaching about that, about the Book of Life and those things that have been given to us and the understanding that that's talking about our existence here in terms of God's dealing with us in this life. If you want to know these things, you've got to experience these things through the Scripture and through the manifestation of God of Himself through the Scriptures to you. It's not going to come. I believe the new birth is supernatural. And I'm going to tell you something. I believe conversion is in a lot of ways supernatural. I've said it. It took an earth-shattering experience for me not to be born again, because I don't know when that happened. I know when I began to feel guilty about sin. I've told this here before. I might as well tell it again, I guess. What's the difference? The difference is where I had never felt guilty before, all of a sudden I began to be guilty about it. Maybe as mad as I could be. I couldn't stand it. I thought it was unfair. Why am I feeling so guilty about this? I didn't go running to the church. I'm not proud of that. I'm just telling you that's the way it was. But that load just kept getting heavier and heavier and heavier. And I tried everything in the world that I could think of to try to get rid of that myself. I didn't like it. I didn't want it. I can't give you the date. I understand. As you get older, I'll give you the privilege of repeating yourself too. Sometime in the mid-80s, I was still in the Air Force. I was in Montgomery. I'd come up and go to church in Lenore City. Daddy preached. I don't even know what he preached about now. But in my mind, he was preaching to me. And I didn't like it. I made the statement, I'm never going to church again. I'm tired of him preaching to me. He had no idea that he wasn't trying to preach to me, but I thought he was. And I'll tell you, I won't go into the whole details. There were some other details about that I know now that the Lord was preparing me for. I was sitting on the couch, and I just flipped open a Bible that had barely had the seal broken to it. And I flipped it open to Isaiah 53. Surely, it still gets me. Surely he has borne our sins and carried our sorrows. And for the first time, I knew he was talking about me. And I tell you, it was glorious. That's what I'm saying. It took a lot for me in terms of a conversion experience. But we need these things, brothers and sisters. God doesn't need them. He does not need us. I should be more careful how I say things. He doesn't need us to glorify Him. Let that sink in for a minute. It adds nothing to Him that He doesn't already have. And oh, by the way, if we don't glorify Him, it takes nothing away from Him. Well, then what's the purpose? Us.
Yes.
Our experience as we walk here in this earth. That we need to turn and say, thank you, Lord. We need to recognize what He's done for us. We need to understand that all the good things that come our way are not just because we're hard workers and good people. But it's because that God has shined down His love and His affection on us in such a way that He's given us things that we have need of. So, and I'm talking about spiritual things now. I'm not talking about natural things necessarily. That too, I suppose, but spiritual things. We need these things. So Christ's goodness, thank you, Lord, extends to the saints that are in the earth. It extends to us. It was for us that He showed forth His goodness. Now He goes on and talks about those who hasten after another god and so forth. I'm going to skip over that. I want to spend just a minute or so on verses 5 and 6. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Now, there's not a single unnecessary word in Scripture. This is telling us something. It's speaking to us about the nature of Christ. And he puts it in terms that those who would read these Psalms, especially among the children of Israel, could understand. What does it mean to say, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance? What happened when the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan for the first time? They were apportioned an inheritance. They were given certain pieces of land. They were given certain places to be that was going to belong to them. And in so doing, they understood that God had fulfilled His promise that He gave to Abraham. In that sense, that wasn't the greatest essence of the promise God made to Abraham, but it was part of the promise that God made to Abraham, that they were going to come into that land and they were going to inherit it to be theirs. Now, please don't carry that into the 21st century. Because it doesn't fit. That was the children of Israel in the land of promise. And it was contingent upon their keeping it as the Lord told them to keep it. So it was not their eternal salvation, was it?
No.
Couldn't have been. What was it? It was their timely, earthly salvation, their deliverance.
Yes.
Their understanding that God had been good to them and He had done what He said He would do. But when He did that, He said, now, it's up to you to keep it. I'll go to something we were talking about before. That old reprobate Benjamin Franklin came out of the first Constitutional Convention and somebody asked him, what have you got? What have you given us? You know, talking about the form of government. What have you given us, Mr. Franklin? He said, a republic, if you can keep it. And brothers and sisters, what that said was, it's up to you to keep it. What's God given us on the earth? That's our experience. He's given us the church, if we can keep it. Well, no, He said He'd keep it. Yeah, He's going to keep His church in the earth. But brothers and sisters, He's also given us a great duty and responsibility that we keep ourselves in such a way that we maintain the essence of the church and the worship and the things that God has given us to be for our good. That, again, doesn't add anything to Him. It's for our good.
Yes.
Well, we're just going to go and worship the Lord. Yes. Yes. You go away thinking what you want to about the things, how I say things. The Lord does not need, I didn't say require. The Lord does not need our worship for Himself. But we need to worship. We need to adore Him. We need to understand more and more about Him, more about Jesus. Would I know more of His love to others show? We need those things to live in such a way that not only our lives reflect the glory that He's shown down upon us, but also that we help others to walk along this old path of life as we walk here in this earth. That's why that we need these things. And so when the Lord says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup, He's saying this. He's shown Himself to be a priest. He's relating to the Levitical priesthood in one way here, because you know the Lord told Aaron, you and your people will have no inheritance in the land. Their inheritance was to serve the Lord. And so when Jesus Christ says these things, He's saying, here's my inheritance. It is that. It is what the Father has given unto me, and I'm going to maintain it. And He says, the lions are falling unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. If you go over to Deuteronomy chapter 32, and I'm going to get just a verse or two there. In verse 8 of chapter 32, He says, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, brothers and sisters, Israel didn't even exist in a national sense. When this is being talked about, when He separated the sons of Adam, He said, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel, for the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. He's talking about that one who would rule as a prince. He's not talking about natural Jacob. He's not talking about national Israel. He's talking about spiritual Israel here. And so, His portion in the earth, His desire toward, His love for, brothers and sisters, is His portion in the earth. It's His people in the earth. His delights are with the sons of men. He didn't just say with mankind, did He? And He's not talking about gender. He's talking about those who are His own. His delight was in them. And He goes on down here to say, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Now, the last three verses here I want to spend the rest of this time on, because this is absolutely a foretelling of what was going to take place in the Lord Jesus Christ going as that one perfect sacrifice of God, that Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And in such, He's going to show a prophecy concerning Him. Now, what is that prophecy? He says in verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Now, I want to talk about that for just a minute. That word hell here in the Hebrew was Sheol, and it was understood by the children of Israel as a place under the earth. That's what their human concept was. It was a place under the earth, and it was a place of destruction. It was a place of punishment. It was a place of so forth. There are, I don't know if they're well-meaning or not, but there are those who have preached for years decades with a misunderstanding that when Jesus died on the cross, that he went into hell and preached to those in hell. Now, all other things aside, let me ask you this, as children of God who believe in the divine election of God and the divine mercies of God concerning the finished work of Jesus Christ, what would have been the purpose in that? There couldn't have been. So this is not talking about hell, as we know it, a burning place. It's the grave. Mm-hmm. I will not leave my soul in hell or the place of... Let's take the word hell out of this for a minute. What is it about the grave that you and I have a sense of dread about? Let me draw a parallel. I used to think a long time ago that just like when you go in for surgery and they put you to sleep and you don't know anything till you wake up, I thought, that's good. That's what I want. Well, that's the concept of the grave that most of us have in our mind, that it's nothingness. That's what's really being said here. Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, in nothingness. How do we know that that's the case? Because, brothers and sisters, Jesus had already said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So, the spirit, the soul did not die on the cross. The soul did not go into the grave. The soul was with the Father during that whole time. Jesus did not lay in a grave for 3 days and three nights knowing nothing in terms of his soul experience. Else we wouldn't have these words. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now is this talking about David again? How do we know it's not talking about David? Or David talking about himself? I think David probably had that hope. But how do we know that that's not the perfect application of that? We know by going to the New Testament, and two different brethren tell us exactly what David meant. How do they know? That's a good question. How did they know? By the same Holy Ghost who moved David to pen the words.
Yes.
The Holy Ghost interprets. Okay, how do I know what the Bible's saying? By the same Holy Ghost who moved men to pen the words now, he will reveal to us what we need out of the Scriptures.
Man.
If we apply ourselves to them. He won't do it out of thin air. Well, he might, but I mean, he could, but he doesn't. He uses the Scripture. So in Acts chapter 2, Peter got up. Strong Peter. Strong Peter. And he quotes Psalm 16. In verse 25 of the second, did I say Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him. Oh, wait a minute. I think that's what we're saying, wasn't it? How'd you know I was telling you the truth? The only way you can know is because you can go right here. You don't depend on me to just tell you the truth out of something I think. Search the Scriptures. So Peter says, David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. He's quoting Psalm 16.
Yes.
Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. I can just see the children of Israel standing there holding their coat buttons and saying, yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. But Peter says, wait a minute. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. I have a picture in my mind, it may or may not be true, that Peter reached over, and I say it this way, he shook his bony old fingers right over there at David's sepulcher, which he could see from right where he was, maybe not, but it adds to the story to me, but that he said, look, his grave's right over there. We know his bones are in there because they weren't going to let anybody touch that. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he's seeing this before, how did he see it? By the Holy Ghost. Yes. He's seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof you all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. He's saying, our pastor preached on this not a couple of Sundays ago, the promise of the Comforter Jesus gave to his disciples before he ever went to the cross. He said, if I go away, I'll send the Comforter. This one.
Yes.
You and I can receive it because he shed forth that power of the Holy Ghost, which leads us and causes us to see these things. Let me give you one more witness here. Brother Paul. Brother Paul in the 13th chapter of Acts. And bear with me just a minute till I find the verses I want to get to you. I'm going to begin reading at verse 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, Acts 13:29, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses unto the people. That's what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. He said, you're witnesses. You saw this. You know this is true. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm. If you want to know what Psalm 2 says, Paul tells you right here, as also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He's not talking about the birth of from Mary. He's not talking about that. He says, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another Psalm, he's going to 16 now, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. I will go ahead and get verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. There's proof. You're not, is the Bible true? Well, first of all, if you don't believe that what Peter and Paul said is true, then you won't believe the Old Testament was true either. But if you do, then they say, yep, that's right. It's true. And here's what it's talking about. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm going to finish this back in Psalm 16. Bear with me. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Do you know that God the Father is pleased with the sacrifice of his Son? There's nothing to be added to it. He fulfilled the holy demands of a righteous God. Not partially, but fully fulfilled the righteous demands of God against sin by the sacrifice of a good man. God did not die on the cross. The divinity of Jesus Christ did not die on the cross. The man, Christ Jesus, died on the cross. And he died in agony for sin, not his sin. He had none. He was a good man. But sin was placed on him, your sin and my sin. And for that he suffered. You'll never have to suffer for sin. You'll certainly never have to suffer the agony of the physical pain and torture that he went through. Bear with me just a minute. I understand. We are a compassionate people. We think about all of Jesus had to suffer so much on the cross, and it hurts my, it does hurt my soul. It ought to hurt our souls. But brothers and sisters, he didn't just suffer because of the pain that men inflicted on him. Even his body suffered because of your sin and my sin. Yes. I know his soul suffered. Because Isaiah 53 says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. His soul, his body dying on the cross, bear with me. I hate to just lay this out here, but it's the truth, I believe. His body, just his body dying on the cross, would have absolutely done nothing for you. Men had died on the cross before. Those other two men died. They didn't die before him, but they died, I'll assure you. Men have died. Men have suffered agonizing deaths. Their death had no effect whatsoever on our eternal salvation. So it wasn't just the body of Jesus Christ, but it was that torture that his pure soul went through when sin was laid on him.
Yes.
Your sin and my sin. You and I will never have to suffer. Remember I said I got mad because I felt guilty about sin? In a way, I was suffering, but I was following the flesh and being mad about it. I didn't want to suffer. So there was no way that any of that could have helped anything to get me eternal salvation. That suffering that Jesus did on the cross was fully accepted by the Father. And now at His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. God is not dealing from a standpoint of being mad at anybody or requiring anything from us concerning our eternal salvation. He is well pleased with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's the pleasures at His right hand. That's what's being talked about there. I hope the Lord will bless these thoughts to your hearts and minds. Brothers and sisters, His goodness extends to us. We need it. We need it. We need it. We're sanctified toward that end. May God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake. Brother Pastor.